All right, well, we're in, not Acts tonight, in 2 Samuel. We're in 2 Samuel continuing on, and let me just go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the Word of God tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for that lovely worship that this worship team led us in. And Lord, it was a gift to you, Lord. It wasn't about a performance. It wasn't about us. But truly, it was about honoring you. And because you are worthy. And Lord, we thank you for the breath in our lungs that you've given to us, the talents that you've given to us that we can worship you. And now, Lord, we ask for you to teach us your word. We thank you for the message that you have for us tonight. And we pray, Lord, that we would not only hear it, but be doers of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this is another favorite chapter of mine of the Bible. It's a beautiful story coming up. And I think actually Gerardo avoided this chapter and chose to do the harder chapter last week because he didn't like saying the name here, Mephibosheth. It's a fun name to say. Mephibosheth, we're going to meet Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, in this chapter. Now, I do want to state one thing about Mephibosheth. The name means the mouth of shame. So you can imagine if you're going to name your child a name, Mephibosheth probably won't be one of your top names for your child. The mouth of shame, to name your child Mephibosheth, not a great idea. And some people question that maybe it was possibly that they kind of twisted his name. We're not really sure what happened. He is listed in Chronicles as Merib-Baal, but we're not sure about that. But here's what we're going to learn about Mephibosheth today, is that God knows Mephibosheth, this lonely man. He is not forgotten, and God has a plan for his life. And if you're in here tonight and you feel worthless, forgotten about, or feel that you haven't fulfilled the potential that God had for you in your life, I want you to know that the same message is for you, that God has not forgotten about you. God does have a plan for you, and he's ready to do that work in your life. So let's get into the Word of God. We're going to just read the first verse here. Getting to my notes here. First verse, now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I'm going to pause there for a minute to catch us up with where we're at. David has conquered all of his enemies, and chapter 8 more than likely takes place before chapter 7, as I said when I taught chapter 7. Chapter 7, it seems that David had finished conquering all of his enemies. And then in chapter 7, if you remember, David asked a question of God. And that question is, what can I do for you, Lord? I want to do something for you, God. I recognize how you've blessed me. And if you remember in chapter 7, God basically told David, no, you can't do anything for me. David wanted to build a temple for God. He wanted to get started on this wonderful work that the ark would be housed in a structure that was firm and not traveling around in a tent. And God said, no, you can't do that for me. And then God proceeded to tell David in chapter 7, but here's what I'm going to do for you, David. And he tells David that he's going to establish David, his throne, forever. And of course, we tied that in with Jesus Christ being the ultimate fulfillment of that promise of God. And yet to come is that millennial reign of Christ where he will sit on that throne. Well, David had asked that question, and now David is asking another question. What can I do for others? And I just want to point out one little fact here, that we need to get these priorities straight in our own lives. You see, we have a relationship to our relationships. I know that's a little confusing, but there are horizontal relationships. That's between me and you and me, and myself and my community members and my neighbors, my family members, my friends, spouses. Those are horizontal relationships between each other. But then we also have a vertical relationship, and that's between us and the Lord. We say vertical just because the idea that God dwells on his throne in heaven, but it's the idea that there's a priority here that God comes first, then others. Now, this is just a small little application I'm giving to you from this very first verse, but I do want to say that David has this right. He first looks to bless the Lord, then he looks to bless others. And that's really how our relationship should go. But we get those confused sometimes. Sometimes we look to bless others first, and we look to bow to others more than we do to God. Sometimes we're so worried about what an unbeliever might think of us that we cave on how we're supposed to be representing God before that unbeliever. And we start to look like that unbeliever. So we always want to honor God first and then bless others. And we do want to bless others. Well, going on from here, David is demonstrating this great kindness that he wants to bless somebody of the house of Saul. Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? If you can recall all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, David made a covenant with Jonathan. David and Jonathan were good friends. They were very, very close, like brothers. And David and Jonathan made a covenant. And in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan says to David, "And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die," because Jonathan is recognizing that David is the king, "but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And so David made this covenant with Jonathan that he would never cut off the house of Jonathan, that he wouldn't destroy the house of Jonathan. That was kind of the modus operandi, the way you did things, is when you became king, kill all of the possible threats to your throne. Take care of them. Get rid of them. Anybody left alive. We see it also happen in 1 Kings. We see a king take over and just kill everybody. Get rid of everybody. It also happens in Judges. That's just the way you secure your throne. Get rid of any claims to the throne or threats. Now, Jonathan had a great claim to the throne, being Saul's son, and a champion warrior and general and a leader of Saul's army. And certainly Jonathan's son would still have a claim to that throne. But that's not why David's looking for an heir or a descendant of Jonathan. He's looking that he may show kindness. He's demonstrating this incredible new principle that it's not about wiping out rivals, but that he wants to show favor to his enemy. Now, Saul showed David zero favor. Saul didn't go out of his way for David. Saul was always terrible. Saul became very terrible to David, hunting David for possibly 10 years. David was on the run, chased out of his home. But yet, David wants to show this favor and kindness. Now, keep these things in your memory as we go through this chapter, because I think what you're going to start to see form here is this beautiful illustration of God and us. Okay? So let's move on here in verse 4, in the next verse, verse 2. "And there was," "and there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" I'm going to stop there for a moment. Ziba, he calls in this former servant of the house of Saul, and because he's looking for somebody in his kingdom that is a descendant of Saul, descendant of Jonathan, that he can bless. So where do I start? Well, I'll try to find the known associates, so to speak. And so he goes and he finds Ziba, and that's fun to say, Ziba. That's one of the biblical names that you all can pronounce with me, Ziba. And so he goes and he finds Ziba, and he asks him, you know, what is there anyone that I could bless? And Ziba tells him, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, there's no name given of the son at this point in time, but he gives David this idea that there is a son who's lame in both feet. Now, we don't learn his name. And we don't necessarily, we're going to find out where he's located. But I really believe that Mephibosheth is in hiding. There's a reason why David doesn't know the name of Mephibosheth, is because he is in hiding. He's not looking to be known by David, because it wasn't a good thing to be known by the king who takes over from your family. So Mephibosheth was 5 years old when Jonathan was killed in battle with Saul at Mount Gilboa. In 2 Samuel 4:4, we read this really sad story about what happens to Mephibosheth. It's just kind of interjected into the text, but Mephibosheth's nurse, his nanny, heard the news of Jonathan and Saul being killed on Mount Gilboa, and she goes taking off running with him and somehow trips at the door. He drops him and breaks both his legs or his feet or something like that. And this little 5-year-old boy becomes crippled from that point on in his life. That's Mephibosheth. Okay. And again, like I said, Mephibosheth's name means from the mouth of shame. So you got a terrible name that you're known by. You're lame in both feet. You're probably wanted to be murdered. And the best thing you can do is just go hide out somewhere. Just lay low, survive this life, do your best to get through it, and go on from there. So verse 4 says, so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Now Ammiel, Machir, he's in another man's house. In this place, Lo Debar. Going on from there, it says, verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Machir, the son of Ammiel, takes Mephibosheth in. Now later we're going to see that this man, and by the way, Ammiel means my kinsman is my God. Which is kind of an awesome name to have. My kinsman is my God. I don't know that there's any direct correlation to the story or not, but I just find that the name is interesting. You have Mephibosheth's name, and then this man who he's living with, my kinsman is my God. Machir, we're going to see show up later on in 2 Samuel, and he shows loyalty to David. We're going to see that Absalom, David's son, tries to take over the kingdom and take it away from David. And Machir is going to be one of the people that supports David. He brings out food and ration for all of David and his men who are on the running from Absalom at that time. That's coming up later. We'll see him show back up. Well, you can imagine the tension building for Mephibosheth as all of a sudden the king's men come knocking at your door. Now, you may say, well, run away. Well, he's lame, right? He's not going to run very far. He's not going to get far. And so this lame man is brought before the king, and the king says, are you Mephibosheth? Yes. He just bows down. I'm your servant. You know, what do you expect to see happen at this point? Certainly nothing good. Mephibosheth is hiding in another man's house. But I want you to know something, and we can see this, that his fears are actually unfounded. His fears are not founded in any real substance about David. He's assuming that David is probably going to hunt him down like all the other kings would. We can assume. And so he's just hiding. He doesn't want himself to be known by David. He's living in this house far away. It's about 5 miles east of the Jordan River in Lodabar. And he's got, I'm sure, this fear of meeting the king. How many times do we allow our fears to just keep us lame? We're afraid of something. We have some expectation where we think something bad is going to happen. We allow it to handicap us. Well, we can't do that, or they're going to do this, or whatever, versus just really knowing the true situation and going to our God and seeking our God and letting the truth overcome the fear versus being subject to the fear. Well, Mephibosheth here, he comes before the king and he lays himself prostrate before the king and he says, I'm Mephibosheth. And David says, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And look at the kindness that David intends to show Mephibosheth. David says, because of Jonathan, I'm going to restore all the land of Saul. I'm going to not only keep my covenant with your father, but I'm also going to have you eat continually bread at my table. So, Mephibosheth, you've been hiding out in the hole-in-the-wall place, but now I'm bringing you home. Amen. I'm bringing you into the palace at my table, and I'm restoring to you all that you have lost. That's a beautiful picture, is it not? Isn't that amazing how Mephibosheth here is living in this fear, living away? You know, Jesus said something to his servants. He said, and I bestow, in Luke chapter 22, verse 29, he says, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus invited his servants to sit with him at his table and dine. In fact, in John chapter 14, if you turn over there for a moment, John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, Jesus told his disciples not to be troubled about prospective death or someone coming after them. The disciples are a little worried about going near Jerusalem, and so they're really concerned about this. And Jesus says, "Don't be troubled about this." And he lets them know that in my house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Put away your fears. Trust in me. Believe in me. And I've got this place prepared for you. I've got a plan for you. You're not lost. You don't have to hide. You don't have to think that you don't have value in your life. You have great value. I've got to prepare this place for you. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I love Thomas. Thomas speaks up here and says, Lord, we do not know where you're going and how can we know the way? You know, Thomas oftentimes gets a bad rap for his doubt of the resurrection. You know, he's taken the name Doubting Thomas in church history, and certainly I can imagine being in the same place as Thomas when Jesus rose from the dead, saying, unless I see the holes, put my fingers in his hands, I'm not going to believe this. Certainly, to see a dead man rise from the dead is a big deal. Now, Thomas did see it. In fact, Thomas actually was, when the disciples were told that they were looking for Jesus and Jesus was on his way to his friend Lazarus' tomb, Thomas says, let's go with him, that we can die with him. You know, Thomas was real in with Jesus. Well, here he speaks up, and we're so glad he spoke up at this point. I'm certainly glad he spoke up, because when Jesus says this, I'm like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to know the way? What's the way? Because I'm just not that sharp. I'm sorry. Maybe you guys are, but I'm not. I need it clear. I remember proposing to my wife, and clearly I believed my wife was going to say yes when I proposed to her. I got down on a knee. I pulled out the ring. I asked her if she would marry me, and immediately she got really happy. She stood me up, like lifted me up. She's hugging me, and I go, well, is that a yes? Like, okay. I just needed that affirmation, the word yes. I mean, clearly it was yes, but I'm just not that sharp. I'm sorry. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is that way. We believe in him. We have a place prepared for us. We are not alone. Now, going back to 2 Samuel, and we'll come back to Jesus in a moment. In 2 Samuel, going back to 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth's answer is pretty incredible. After David gives him this good news, he says, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Have you ever thought about a dead dog? There's a funny song that Dr. Domino did years ago. Dead puppies aren't much fun at all. They don't run when they don't run when they're called. They don't fetch balls at all. Right? Yeah, it's kind of a sick song, but nonetheless, we don't see dead dogs along the side of the road much here, and if you do, you don't see it long, and we all shed tears when we see a pet dog who's been hit by a car or something. But in foreign countries, I've seen a lot of dead dogs on the side of the road. And here's what I've learned about dead dogs. No one comes to claim them in those countries. Nobody's out looking for their dog that's dead, because they're not really a pet. They're just a dead dog. They're not a farm animal that they produce something. The American mindset of pets is so different than the rest of the world. I mean, people care for their pets and they care for dogs and things like that. But if it's not your household dog or your household pet, then you don't care a bit. And there's lots of wild dogs everywhere, you know, just street dogs living. And when you see this dead dog on the side of the road, it's really more a hassle to get around, to not get your car dirty. Right? It's a worthless thing laying on the side of the road. Well, Mephibosheth said, as he bows himself, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I'm worthless, David. What am I going to offer you? My legs don't work. I don't have any land. I don't have any title. I can't be a warrior for you. I'm certainly not my dad, Jonathan, this hero of Israel. You know? What am I? What am I? What are you, Phil? Phil, what are you? What are you guys back there? Hmm? What are you? Humans made by God? A wretch? What do you have to offer God? Sorry, guys. You may think you're something special, but in your own, you have nothing to offer God. But I do want to say that you are something special, because God sees you. God died for you. God knows you. Just like Mephibosheth, that lame person who seems forgotten, the king knew. The king sought after. Jesus absolutely sought after you. So the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. So we get this conclusion of the story of Mephibosheth. Now we're going to see Mephibosheth show up one more time, and it's kind of questionable what he does when David is chased out of the kingdom. But we see David still receive Mephibosheth back. And we'll get to that later on in 1 Samuel. But here's what I want to point out to you. Some things that we can relate to God's grace with us as we look at the grace that David showed Mephibosheth. And it's a beautiful picture. We're hiding, poor, weak, lame, and fearful before our king comes to us. Have you ever noticed that about being sinners? What do you do? You hide. You hide your sin. You're ashamed of it. You certainly don't show up at church. You hide. And yet the king comes searching. We're separated from our king because of our wicked ancestors. Just like Mephibosheth is separated from the king. Jonathan wasn't so much wicked, but certainly Saul was wicked to David. So he had reason to hide from David. We're separated from our king because of our deliberate actions. We take actions to distance ourselves from the king. We've separated ourselves from the king because we didn't know him or his love for us. That's Mephibosheth. He didn't know that David was looking for him or that David actually even wanted to receive him. Our king sought us out before we sought him. The king's kindness is extended to us for the sake of another. The king's kindness is based on a covenant that he's made with us. I can keep going here. I've got a long list here. I'm going to keep reading. Amen. We must receive the king's kindness in humility. The king returns to us what we lost in hiding from him. Do you remember the story in the garden when in the cool of the day, the Lord God came walking through the garden? Where were Adam and Eve? Hiding. They were hiding because they were afraid. The king returns to us what we lose when we hide from him. The king returns to us more than what we lost in hiding from him. We've actually given a position at the king's table. We are received as sons at the king's table with access to the king and fellowship with him. The king's honor does not immediately take away all our weakness and lameness. I mean, think about that. Mephibosheth is still lame. He still can't walk, but we know, like our king, although we still struggle with things and we still aren't perfected, eventually that day will come. David showed great grace to Mephibosheth. And in the same pattern with us, if we love our God and we love others, we should seek out enemies and bless them. Do you think that our world is showing us more and more enemies today? I mean, it's kind of crazy. I heard a story yesterday about somebody that was ready to pepper spray somebody in a hardware store because they weren't wearing a mask. Really? I was shocked that the hardware store didn't kick out the person that was threatening to pepper spray the other person. The hardware store had no mask enforcement rule at all. But clearly the world is creating more and more enemies daily, whether it be a mask or be because you're a Christian or be because of the color of your skin. Whatever the case is, not so with you Christians. We seek out to bless others. We should look for the poor, the weak, the lame, and the hidden and bless them. Just think about those people when we talk about the weak, the lame, and the hidden. I'm not just talking about those with physical disabilities, but also just those who are allowing themselves to be taken captive by sin and hiding themselves away, not coming to the presence of the king. If God opens up a door, an opportunity for you to bless that person, go after them. We should bless others when they don't deserve it and bless them more than they deserve. That's what our God did with us. While you were still enemies. Anybody finish that one for me? Somebody said it way back there. It was Benny, I think. Yeah. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Amen. We must show the kindness of God to others. This is a beautiful story of Mephibosheth. And I hope you'll consider thinking about it quite a bit more. The fact that this lame man sat at the king's table and ate continually, that is just an amazing blessing. He was brought in like one of the king's sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful chapter in 2 Samuel, and we thank you for the faithfulness that David, the king, displayed, but even more so, Lord, we thank you for a more perfect king that came from David, you, and Lord, the faithfulness that you display towards us, even when we aren't faithful. So now, Lord, as we come to your table, we want to confess our sin to you. Just take a moment, and you confess your sin. Lord, we thank you so much for the grace and the kindness that you've shown to us. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us on that cross, taking our sin and our shame upon yourself. Lord, forgive us when we don't recognize this kindness that you've showed. Forgive us when we return to sin. Lord, we thank you that in you we've been forgiven. In you we've been found, and we're no longer forgotten, but we are valued and treasured by you. The Lord Jesus, on the night before his death for you and for me, for the sins of the whole world, he took this cup. And if you see that we have communion there in the front of the pew, the top tab opens up to the wafer. The Lord Jesus gave thanks, taking the bread, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Then taking the cup. So this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which has been shed for you. Now think about that for a moment. David made a covenant with Jonathan, and he was faithful to keep it. Now we have a God who has made a covenant with us by his blood, that all who believe in him will be forgiven of sins. All who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. All who seek him and believe in him know the way, which is Jesus Christ. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which has been shed for you. Take and drink." For as often as you take this, you both remember the Lord's death and his second coming. I want to show you a picture real quick of a Mephibosheth, a man out hiding. Man on the left. I shared the whole video. I just received this video yesterday from our workshop in South Sudan. The man on the left in the yellow shirt is a cattle herder. And he just stumbled upon the STS workshop, the Simply the Story workshop. And he had never been in a church. He had never heard the word of God. He had never read a Bible. In fact, he was always told to avoid this place because there were troublemakers there. But he sees all these people happy as they're learning the word of God. And so he just kind of sat at a distance and listen to the stories being told with his cattle in the background. And he said something. He said, for the first time in my life, I realized that God values me and I'm a person. He not only gave his life to Christ, but he said, everybody needs to hear this. It's incredible what God has done for us. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we thank you that you came for the Mephibosheths, that we're Mephibosheths, Lord, all each and every one of us, held captive by sin, made disabled by the wickedness handed down to us by our fathers. But here you are, Lord Jesus, reaching into our lives, giving us truth, and calling us out of the grave. We thank you for your forgiveness, and Lord, let us bring glory to you in all things. We pray this all in your name. Amen. I hope you're all preparing yourself to live for Christ. I think the trials that the church will face are only going to get greater. And, you know, I think one of the ways that we're going to be tempted is to repay evil for evil versus to love and walk in Christ. And I want to charge you with something out of Romans, because Romans gives us two options of kings. A king that is of the old life of sin, a king like Saul, who just does what he wants to do, or a king like David, a king like Christ. And when we trust in the new king, we share in all the benefits of that new king. And Paul then charges his listeners, therefore, because of the fact that you know Jesus Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You have victory. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May you walk in the truth of victory. Amen. Amen.